Good morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every once in a while when I walk around there, I want to maybe pause for a minute, see if maybe you guys get nervous that I'm not coming out. Sometimes I do that with prophetic utterance. The Lord says, say this to that person. I go, I'm not saying that. If you want me to say it, you're going to have to make me say it. And then he makes me say it. So, priest walks into a bar with a rabbit. And I'm just kidding. I got 16 verses in 1 Timothy to go through. I don't have time for jokes. But you know what? I do like those little signs that people put in their kitchens. We have one that says, all I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. Amen. My favorite, though, I think, is, hey, Jesus is coming. Look busy. And isn't that what our gospel reading this morning says? It talks about being watchful, being ready for the Lord to return, to be ready for his service. And it blows me away. It says, he'll dress himself for service, and he'll have us recline at the table, and he'll wait on us. That's grace lavished on us from our Savior. But he's already served us once on the cross, and now he serves us as our great high priest at the altar of God in heaven. And we've been working through the book of 1 Timothy. And the theme or the framework that we've been looking through that book is leadership. And not just leadership from the front, but leadership from all places in ministry. So you have the people in front, the pastors, the deacons, the priests, you have musicians, you have people in the back doing sound and running PowerPoint. You have people downstairs doing nursery ministry. You have people through the week doing Bible studies. And then as individuals, we all have our own thing that we do. Like I always end up talking to people in Home Depot. Proof, there's a guy here today. There's proof positive. And leadership is kind of a funny thing to talk about. A lot of times when we talk about leadership, we talk about styles. You know, this person, I like his style. I like the way he tells me, you know, what it is we're going to do. But it comes down to taking a vision and turning it into reality. Now, I came from the Marine Corps. We've got a couple here today. We could take over real easy. And the Marine Corps has lots of leadership principles. We got five-paragraph order, SMEAC, right? Bishop John is nodding his head. We got JJ did tie buckle, right? But for Marines, the foundation of leadership is first, mission accomplishment, and then second, troop welfare. So we're going to get the job done, period. You know, there's none of this, well, sir, it looks kind of dangerous out there. Yes, I know it's dangerous, and we expect to lose some of you, so go anyway. But that's not the way that we want to do it in the church. We want to meld the two together. The mission accomplishment, the Lord's mission, and troop welfare. Because our welfare as a community and as individuals reflects the gifts that God has lavished on us. And we don't want to lose anyone. The Lord doesn't want to lose anyone. It's not his will that anyone perish, but all come to repentance. And that's not to say we want to make our church situation, you know, super comfortable. You know, I used to say at the church plant Celia and I were at, when I'd get up and do the welcome, I'd say, I want you all to feel welcome, but not comfortable. If anyone makes you feel not welcome, let me know. I'll take care of them. We'll put them outside. And I'll probably be the one that makes you feel uncomfortable. So we don't necessarily want to be uncomfortable, because as Christians, some of the places that we go are going to be dangerous in one way or another. Places where I go with this getup on, there's people that might physically attack you if you're not respectful or nice. The workplaces that you all go to, you could be attacked or slandered, or you know, your job could be eliminated for witnessing to who Jesus Christ is. But our mission is the person of Christ and his community. It's not the church building per se, but it's the tabernacle, the place where the Lord dwells with us, and we dwell with him. So we need to be ready for this mission. We need to prepare. We need to train. We need to practice our faith, not just as individuals, but as a community. There are disciplines that we do. I went down this morning into the living room to look over my sermon. There were people praying for the service. There's prayer. There's fasting. We read the Word. And the Word is living and active, and it works on us, if we let it. We worship corporately. And this is all the spirit of Paul's letter to Timothy. He wants Timothy to know what's important. In our passage today, Paul is telling Timothy specifically how to honor widows. But first, he starts out with how to deal with men and women, young and old. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully, as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers." In all these passages, I'm hearing echoes of the law given at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Remember that when the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments, this was our way, their way, to be in relationship with God. There was no other way that you could be anywhere near the living God without dying, without this law in place. So the law was grace. So Timothy, this is good training, because people are going to try your patience. But it's our goal for the entire community to be living and working together in unity and harmony, where we're all thriving physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, I'm not trying to set up some utopia, some way of where we're all going to be perfectly in line and everything's going to be beautiful all the time, because we know we're either going into a crisis or coming out of one, and everyone else around us is in the same boat. But how do we get together, to work together, to strive for that health and wholeness that the Lord wants for us? One of the ways, Paul's saying, you talk respectfully to people, older men and women. You level with them. You appeal to their good judgment. For me, I think it takes us a long way. You gain allies, you gain people with gray hair that know how to get stuff done. And there's not too many younger people in here, but younger people, listen, when an older person walks in the room, they already know whether they really want to help you or not. It's like when I go in the gym, I already know. My buddy's laughing. He's like, you haven't been in the gym in like a year. Yeah, you're right. I can read your mind, dude. But when I go into the gym, I already know what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And if some trainer gives me a workout, I'm like, I'm not doing that. So how do we go and talk to people so that they're our allies? And not just so we can get our agenda pushed, so that the Lord's agenda is pushed. And then younger people, treat young men as brothers, encourage them, show them the ropes, teach them things, encourage them some more, beat them up a little bit so they can be strong. Young women, in all purity, guys, don't chase them around. Don't chase older women around, for that matter. But that doesn't happen in the church, does it? Unfortunately, it does. So Paul has to say these things to Timothy, so he knows what he's going to be up against. But this is more than just being kind. I think a lot of times Christians think, oh, I'm supposed to be kind. I'm supposed to be nice to people so that they know that I love Jesus and Jesus saved me and that I have eternal life and that they can have eternal life. This isn't just about being kind. It's about opening people up. It's about giving life to a situation. It's about giving hope where there doesn't seem to be any other hope. You know, insert your own crisis, your own awful experience. If the Lord wasn't with you through it, you wouldn't have made it. And that's the spirit that's there when we're trying to do all these things. We're not just doing things to do things. We're doing things because we're protecting people. We're caring for them. We're encouraging them. We're loving them. And ultimately, we want them to see Jesus. And again, opening people up, bring out their creativity, bring out their joy. Teach them about the grace of God. And in turn, as ministers, this labor becomes a labor of love. So finally, let's talk about widows. Now, Timothy, honor widows who are truly widows. Truly widows. What does that mean? Paul is really starting to get into nuance and teaching to Timothy and other leaders how to distribute the resources of the church, how to employ or deploy our time, our talents, and our treasures. First, is she really a widow? Or is she playing at something? Because there's a lot of people that will, oh, you're from the church. I see your collar. Hey, can I borrow $5? I got to get a bus or a beer or something. You know, all those things. You never know. People have felt needs. They have the presenting issue. They have what's really going on. And what are we about in the church? We want to find out what's really going on below the surface. So is she really a widow? Remember the woman at the well. She had 5 husbands, and the woman that she was with wasn't her husband. And the woman caught in adultery, Jesus tells her, go and sin no more. Go and be about my business. Be about your business. Be busy at home, not in the marketplace, not as gossips. not as living a life of self-indulgent dissipation. And I'm not saying these widows should pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. It was difficult to be a woman back then. If you lost your provider, you might not have anything. And there was always another man that was probably really happy to come and exploit your awful situation. So it's dangerous. And it might have been easy for a woman then to just say, you know what, heck with it. I'm just going to live my life. I'm just going to follow after pleasure. I'm just going to feel good. And Paul warns Timothy. He says these women are dead, even though they're still alive. But the one who's truly a widow sets her hope on God, continues in supplication and prayer night and day. This is the one that you help, Timothy. Be the answer to her prayer. Give her a testimony that she prayed, that she was faithful. She prayed to God. She cried out, and he answered her. Show people that our Lord is truly with us, that he's great, that he loves righteousness and justice. Our psalm today, Psalm 33, says a little something about that. It says in verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. Let's talk about those two words for just a minute. The word righteousness is a Hebrew word, tzedakah. It's righteousness, doing the right thing, as a way to help the whole community thrive. See, what we're doing is not just rules and regulations so that the Lord takes our fun away, so that we're not our own people. There are rules and righteousness because the whole community is in view. And the Lord has always, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, always been concerned for the most vulnerable among us. You think about children, elderly folks, people in prison, people who are sick, the mentally ill, etc., etc. But this righteousness, tzedakah, it's distributive justice. It's making everyone receive what they need. This is where the practice in the Old Testament of gleaning comes from. So you have a field, and by law, the edges of the field did not belong to the farmer. The edges of that farmer's field belonged to the poor. And when harvest time came, the poor could go and take what was in the edges of the field. And then the farmers were also... they were also commanded, don't go through a second time and pick up what you dropped. Allow those people who are in need to pick that stuff up. By law, again, this is just, hey, this is a nice thing to do. By law, this is what you're supposed to do. And then justice. These both words entail justice. But in this case, justice is a word, a Hebrew word, mishpat. And it's retributive justice. And this is really almost the only kind of justice that I see today. When someone goes, the system is broken, retributive justice is people getting into the system, getting spun around, spit out, et cetera, et cetera. And this rabbi that I got this info from, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he talks about mishpat being the foundation of a free society. He says retributive justice cannot make or create a society in which all can flourish. tzedakah, or righteousness, is needed. So we have to have retributive justice, and we also have to have people who understand what the right thing to do is and why they should do the right thing. And all these things are to help people with their, not only their physical needs, but their psychological, emotional, and spiritual needs. Because see, poverty, this rabbi says, poverty humiliates, and a good society does not allow for people to be humiliated. Its aim is to restore dignity and independence, and just not meet people's needs. Therefore, Timothy, when we're honoring widows, let's restore their dignity and independence. Because if you remember, the Israelites were slaves, and the Lord brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt before they were even Israel. He made them a great nation. He made them the apple of his eye. He lavished gifts on them. He was with them day and night, a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. He fed them manna. He healed all their diseases. Their clothes didn't even wear out. He gave them work to do. All they had done previously was make bricks. It's not hard. It's mud and straw. Unless the slave masters don't give you straw anymore, then it's just mud. But now, guys were working with gold and bronze and fine fabrics. And they were building a house for God. Some he made priests to deal with the spiritual things of God's house. These gifts, they do more than restore wealth and status. They restore a person's dignity. They restore a person's courage. They restore a person's heart and breathe new life into their spirit. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, this is what we do. Let people care for their own family members. It's a good job. It's good to take care of your people. First of all, you owe them because they took care of you. The reason that you're alive is they didn't leave you in the field when you were born. They fed you, sent you to school, et cetera, et cetera. And Paul says if a widow has children, let them return. Let them be part of blessing their mother or grandmother. And I think at times it seems we've forgotten what an honor it is to represent a person or represent God when a person's in need. To be with someone that's broken, to be someone who's addicted, to be with someone who needs prayer and they don't have anywhere else to go, to be with someone whose loved ones are dying. We have the privilege and the honor and responsibility to represent God in these situations. To show them that God is truly with us. That our God is the one true and living God. Finally, in verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. This statement could be all kinds of things that we're commanded to do. What I want to focus in on is this word command. The Bible, it's not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of, hey, you know what? It would be really nice if you took care of widows and orphans. No, the Lord's saying, if you're with me, if you got my name on your sign on the building outside, then this is what we do. And if you don't want to do that, here are your options. You can change your mind. Or not. We got the easy way and the hard way. Which one do you want? But a command, it's a charge. It's passed down from the top. And it's been passed down from God through time, through the ages. From eternity past. So you and I need to use what we've been given. If I've been comforted, I need to give comfort. If I've been refreshed, I need to give refreshment. If I've been given wealth, if you've been given wealth, then turn around and give it to somebody else so that they can get what they need. Dad, I was going to talk about giving, but I'm already at 25 minutes. Next time, I'll let you do that. But whatever we've been given, give it away. What did the Lord do? He came here to be spent. He came to not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life for us. And this word, this phrase, time, talent, treasures, it's almost cliche. But it's kind of a nice way where priests and pastors are saying, come on, you need to give your time. Come on in, we got stuff to do. You need to give your talent. God gave you a specific thing to do. And give your treasures. We got air conditioning in here to pay for. We got people to send to Northern Africa. Give some money. Make it hurt a little bit every once in a while, for goodness sake. But by and large, pastors and priests have been afraid to really teach and talk about money, or teach and talk about how to deploy, how they think you should do things. You know, they might leave, or they might stop giving altogether. So 20% of nothing is better than, or 20% of something is better than 100% of nothing. But we who love him, we obey and pass on his love freely to others. Again, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus sending out the 12, he says, go and announce to them the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give freely as you have received. And I hope that you guys can see that week after week, when I preach, when I talk, that this word is working on me throughout the week. You know, I was in Home Depot the other day, and, you know, I was just been messing up. I've been doing stupid things, not saying the right things, et cetera, et cetera. And I was walking out, and I just felt God's grace, and my eyes welled up, you know. I'm in a bandana, cut off t-shirt, work clothes, and like, I'm getting ready to cry. I'm like, I got to get out of here. I'm going to cry in Home Depot because the Lord's grace just washed over me. It felt like he punched me right in the nose. And then that pain of receiving his grace, knowing that I can't do it myself. I can't do it myself. It gave way to gratitude, to thankfulness, to worship even. And that's why I stand up here and talk for a half an hour. So I want people to know that that grace is available, that that love is there, that Jesus is real, and he is God with us. Amen?